Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this evening. We thank you for the rain, and we know that we need it. And we thank you for all of your blessings to us. Especially, we thank you for your word and for the growth that you give us and the way that you change our lives by our study of your word. And tonight, we ask you to do that. We know that we're not here by accident, that you've brought us here, and that you have something to say and to do with each one of us. And we look to you for that and give you this time and pray that your will be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I will tell you before we read the scripture tonight, it's a little bit different because I started off this preparing this Bible study for this evening thinking that we would do the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which is 12 verses, and it goes into teachings about the return of Christ, the judgment of Christ, lots of things. But I'm always surprised when I'm preparing a Bible study. I'm always myself surprised with what the Lord, I feel, says and reveals. And anyway, when I got to this point, to the end of verse 4, I really felt like that's it. That's what we're supposed to do tonight. So it's a short passage, but I do think the passage raises some important issues, some things we could be tempted to sometimes drive right by, and these issues deserve maybe some more considered attention than we could give them if we tried to cover the whole passage. So we're going to look at tonight 2 Thessalonians, the first four verses, which is really just the introduction. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Now, this greeting and blessing, all of Paul's letters begin with the way letters did begin in those days. They begin with, saying who the letter's from, and then some type of greeting, some type of salutation, which in Paul's letters usually or maybe always involve a blessing from God. But and here it's a very gracious beginning to a letter, but it's very short. He doesn't say Paul, an apostle of Jesus. He doesn't go into any details about himself or Silvanus, Silas, Timothy there. He does give them a blessing, but it's pretty brief. Grace to you and peace. I mean, that's not a small thing, but grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we don't want to try to read too much into that, but it seems a little more brief than how he sometimes begins a letter. That may just have been a sign of familiarity, that he didn't really need to go into such an introduction. But it could also just be a sign of pressing circumstances. If we're pressed for time, or if we feel a certain sense of urgency when we're writing a letter, sometimes we feel compelled maybe to go more straight to the point, cut through the hellos, go straight to the point, than we might feel if the circumstances were different. I don't either, but he certainly, yes, he had written them previously. And, we have We don't know what letters Paul may have written that that we don't have copies of. I mean, sometimes there are allusions in some of the letters to things that we don't have copies of. And that's interesting too. And then he says something a little bit differently. He says he doesn't say we always give thanks to God for you. He adds a little something to it. He says we ought always to give thanks God to you for you brothers. Now he doesn't mean we ought to do it, but we don't do it. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying it's another way of saying you deserve it. We ought to do it because you deserve it. We're not using flattery when we commend you or give thanks to God for you. You absolutely deserve it. You know, we shouldn't have to say this to people sometimes because we should maybe be sincere and so that folks would never doubt it. But once in a while, maybe you've maybe paid somebody a compliment before and said, no, look, I really mean it. Because you want them to know, let's be so honest, you're not just being nice, okay? You know, it's like, no, I really mean it. This is you know, the best whatever. You know, you want them to know that they really deserve it. And I think that's the sense of what Paul is saying here. He's really commending them and that they deserve it. But now here is where I think it gets very interesting. Why is it deserved? Why did they deserve that the apostles would give thanks? And he says these two things. Because your faith is growing abundantly. That's the one first thing. Now it's not a checklist here, but still that's what he's saying. We give thanks to God for you. You deserve it. Here's why. Number one, your faith is growing abundantly. Number two, the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now that's what he cites. When we go around bragging about you, here's what we brag on. That your faith is growing abundantly and that the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now before we look at this further, I feel like I have to throw this out once in a while. Throw this in, not out, but in. Just so we'll be reminded of what age and circumstances were the Thessalonians. They were of all ages and most every circumstance. We need to remind ourselves, I think, once in a while, the Bible was written to the folks. I don't care how hard it may seem like it is to understand, and it's not like it's, but it or we can't use it as an excuse. We are far more formal education than the people to whom the Bible was originally written. There's no comparison. We know more about, we have more resources, we have the Bible. They don't have the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They had the Scriptures, but they didn't have the New Testament. We have the entire New Testament. So we have more to help us understand passages that we read than they. We have more resources. We have more education. We have 2,000 years of history. So when we start reading things in the Scriptures about that calls for obedience or to do this or to do that or not to, that was not written to just some extra committed group. Was it written to, I hate to even make this distinction, but it wasn't written to just the clergy. Some, okay, now this is for the clergy, this is for everybody else. No, there's none of that there. I mean, if it is such a thing there, where it's very short passages, they're specified as such. So, what the Bible says, it says to you, and it says to me. It doesn't matter if we're 9 or 99. And obviously, our lives are different if we're 9 or 99. And the application of how the Lord's will is going to be being fulfilled in us are different if we're 9 or 99. I'm not saying, of course, I'm not being silly, but The Bible's for everybody. It doesn't say, hey, once in a while it might say, this is for the young men, this is for the young women. That's the only time. These thoughts, I think they don't come to the front of our mind because we'd recognize them as being silly, but in the back of our mind, we can dismiss a lot of things by, oh, well, that's, we don't even necessarily formulate, that's for some other group. That's for a group that I'm not in. It might be that's for the young people. The young people saying that's for the older people. That's for the people in the middle. I mean, it's for somebody. It's just not, that doesn't really apply. That doesn't apply to somebody who's got my particular limitations, who's got my particular challenges, who's got my particular life situation. That's not for me. That's for them, not for me. No, it's for all of us. For all of us. So, here are the two things that why they deserve commendation. Your faith is growing abundantly. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, let's look at that first thing. Your faith is growing abundantly. That's what he says about them. What would be the indicators of that? How would he know that their faith is growing abundantly? It's not like a tree. I mean, because I can tell you, it wouldn't be because, yeah, they just built that new building. Have you seen it? That thing's great. That's not what he meant by it, because they weren't building any new buildings. And I'm not against building buildings. I'm just saying that's not, people can build buildings if without faith. I don't think, I mean, sometimes it's through faith that it happens. I guarantee you that. But you, buildings can be built without faith. One of the funniest, my friends at another church, he was for a year or so, he probably quit after that, but he was the chair of the building and grounds committee. And the church had a pretty big facility. And church had a family life center that it was discovered, it wasn't that hard to discover, but I mean, it needed a new roof. Anyway, his name's John, my friend. He, at business meeting, when it came time for the building and grounds report, he said, well, we need a new roof for the Family Life Center. He said, the good news is we have the money. The bad news is it's still in your pocket. I don't even know what got me. I guess talking about buildings got me off on that. But anyway, if you can build a building if you got the money. I mean, money can build a building, but sometimes the money has to come from faith and faithful sacrificial giving. I understand all of that. But still, that's not what Paul was talking about when he said, and here's what he said. He said, your faith is growing abundantly. And I'm not trying to overparse it here, but that's why I said, let's really look at what he's talking about. He didn't say, because your faith is very stable. Solid as a rock, hadn't changed in 30 years. It's not what he said. He could have said that, but he didn't say that. He didn't say, because your faith is so firmly established. Well, no doubt it was. He said, your faith is growing abundantly. That's what he said. And that's why we brag on you. And that's why we give thanks to God, because your faith is growing abundantly. We planted some seeds, and those seeds of faith are growing abundantly, and we rejoice in that. Now, so this is just friend to friend tonight. I'm putting some things in the second person just to help get you thinking, and I ask myself the same questions. So I ask tonight, is your faith growing abundantly? Is our church's faith growing abundantly? And if so, to both those questions, what would be the indicators? What would be the indicators that your faith is growing abundantly or that my faith is growing abundantly? What would be the indicators that our church's faith is growing abundantly? Well, there'd be something. It couldn't just be, yeah, It couldn't be just that attitude thing. No, there'd be more than attitude. I mean, attitude's a part of it. But there would be some ways that you could see and know. If I look at my own life and do some reflection, I could see and know whether or not I feel like I would assess that my faith is growing abundantly. And the same thing for you. Now, some more questions. And here again, this is friend to friend. I'm putting in second person just to help you think about it. Are you seeking to live by faith? Are you taking steps of faith that exercise faith and cause it to grow? Such that, you could say, why, yes. I mean, if I think back the last year, here's something, it was a real step of faith, and we'll talk more about what that is. It was an absolute step of faith. There's no question about that. And this is what occurred. And yes, it's helped my faith to grow. And I've asking the same questions here. Is our congregation seeking to live by faith? And by the way, this, whether we're asking about ourselves or about our congregation, even if it's hard to, even if we're going like, I don't know about that. I mean, I don't know exactly how to answer that question. This is a very reasonable question for a Christian to ask about him or herself or about his or her church. This couldn't be more New Testament. I mean, if we took several hours and looked at every passage in the New Testament that talked about faith, this is on and on and on. The righteous shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. So this is not being weird or being super spiritual. We're supposed to be people who live by faith. And that's supposed to mean something. Something to the extent that we could say, we can even look and see whether we feel like we've grown in faith or not, because we have a specific idea of what it is to live by faith. And we can look at our church and say, is our church living by faith as best we can understand and process are we taking steps of faith? And I'm just probably getting ahead of myself here, but faith is something that occurs by faith is something that would not occur without God's participation and even intervention. Now I know you can say, well, God's in everything. Yes, but God's in all of life. Yes, He is. But we understand we need to understand that the Lord calls us to things. The Lord sends. The Lord imparts principles into our heart and mind. The Lord sometimes we feel strongly impressed, or it can be something that's particular to a moment or a day, or it can be an ongoing teaching of Scripture, something we know we should do, and it takes faith to do it because we don't see how that's going to work out. We can strategic plan till we're blue in the face and we still don't see how that's going to work out. And I'm not against strategic planning. But I do a lot of, I participate in a lot of various ways, strategic planning at the university and even have done in churches. But faith is something that's beyond that. I mean, when it says that the church at Antioch, when the Spirit said, send Paul and Barnabas to that to which I've appointed them, they didn't say, okay, Holy Spirit, just as soon as we've got our strategic plan worked out, we'll figure out how that's going to work out, we'll do it. Or they didn't say, you know, that doesn't fit into our strategic plan, Lord. Where are they going to stay? What context? I mean, planning's fine, but when God says do something, then plans go, I mean, God said do it. He knows what He's talking about. And that's where faith comes in. You know, I mentioned about the guy on the bicycle, the tightrope, you know, where he, you know, that The acrobat had gone across Niagara Falls on the wire and come back on his little bicycle, and he made it, and everybody clapped, and they were really impressive, and there was a guy right next to him doing that. No, first he walked. That's what he did. Then he got his bicycle to go again, and he looked at that guy and said, "Hey, you think I'm going to make it?" And that guy said, "Yeah, I think you're going to make it." And he said, "Well, get on the back seat." That's where faith comes in. But sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking faith is standing there going, "Yeah, I think you're going to do it." No, then faith gets on the back seat, because faith really goes, "Yes, I think God's going to do it. So I'm willing to let go of what makes me feel secure and take God's hand instead of holding on to these things." And that is hard. So And here, I don't in any way want to. I mean, as we go through life, and this is part of what Paul's talking about here, as we just face each day, it's from a standpoint of trusting God to guide us through the day, to help us in what to say, to help shape our attitudes. All of that is by faith. So faith is not just the occasional deed or thing that the Lord appoints us to do. It's not just that, but it certainly includes that. So just to look at, this is so far away from anything that could be called a comprehensive list, but just to look at a few things, some possible indicators. If we're going to say, yeah, we're growing abundantly in faith, the church is growing abundantly in faith, these are some indicators. And first, yeah, I absolutely would say, growth in Christ-likeness. Because that will only occur through faith. Now that's a different kind of faith. It's not the kind of faith of going on a mission or something. And it's a faith that we have to surrender our own will, surrender self to what, and to put it this way, behave ourselves according to how God tells us to, not how sometimes we might want to. But growing in Christ-likeness, and that also means having a faithful and joyful spirit even in difficult times. Now that doesn't mean when you get suddenly you get some bad news, you're supposed to break out into song and dance about it. I mean, when the Bible's not suggesting something like that. Nobody does that. Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. But in our overall, the way we process and handle life, it doesn't mean, I mean, I've used this example before, so just excuse me if you've heard it and you don't need to hear it again, but maybe it'll help some people. The difference between happiness and joy. We've all seen this, and in fact, you may have been this person yourself, but we've seen where somebody's in the hospital and they're in a difficult circumstance. Maybe they're in pain. Or they're in a situation that's maybe not going to get much better. Or maybe it's just a situation of great uncertainty, but they're all the news is not good. They're in pain. They're in a hospital room. So let's not make any mistake about it. That person is not happy. But a loved one, a friend, a family member walks into the room and their face lights up with a smile. Why? That's joy. Because they're still in pain. They still got the same news. Nothing has changed about the prognosis. Their circumstances are exactly the same, except the loved person is in the room with them and their face lights up. And that's joy. Because joy is based in relationship. And that relation, the most joyful relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be joyful in all circumstances doesn't mean we're happy. It doesn't mean we wouldn't change some of those circumstances if we could. But it means even through the pain and through the tears, our face can light up because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the presence of loved ones who are also in Christ, and bring that to us. So that's a difference between joy and happiness. And I do think that we can have that the Lord wants us to have, His joy, even though some of our circumstances will be very difficult. And He knows that. And He doesn't expect us to pretend that they're not. But if no matter what circumstances you were in, if you were bedridden, if Jesus came into the room and stood by your bed, and you'd throw your arms around Him, and you'd be so happy. No matter what. Because of joy. Even though the circumstance, somehow, because He's there, we know there's light. It's going to be all right at some point. It may still hurt right now, but because of that relationship, there's something, it transcends circumstances. So, yes, as we grow in faith, we're able to have a faithful and joyful spirit. But it takes, you know, Jesus said to His disciples, blessed are you who are seeing, but blessed will be those who not seeing believe. We don't see Him now. So it's by faith. And that joy is by faith. It's through believing. And as Paul says, I know whom I have believed. So I don't see Him now, but I know whom I have believed. And so that's certainly an aspect of growing in faith. And that brings joy in spite of the circumstances. And you know, Paul had some affliction, and we don't know exactly what it was. Could have been with his eyesight, and he prayed for deliverance. And finally God told him on that issue, He said, the answer is no. He said, my strength is perfected in weakness. So I think sometimes healing in this life is God's will. Sometimes He allows us to endure illness and difficulties. We don't understand the whys of all that. And really, for somebody who's in the midst of difficulty, I don't think a philosophical answer is really very much help. Even if you could explain it. Well, philosophically, here's why you're being allowed to suffer. That really isn't going to... You know what? I don't want that person... I don't want somebody explaining to me philosophically why I'm being allowed to suffer. That's not now. Not some other time, okay? But not now. That's really not what we need. But we have to see with the eyes of eternity, because we're all living forever, and this life is an important beginning to the journey. But then absolutely, when we go to be with the Lord, the sickness is going away, the tears are going away, the heartache's going away, and for good. So we will all be healed, and it's a more powerful witness than somebody who's got everything going for them, because people say, well, yeah, you would be praising God. I mean, look at your life. But when somebody's in that situation and they're still witnessing, and I'll tell you, I've been inspired since I've been here at Hilltop quite a few years now, but I'm very inspired by the courage and the great attitude with which people face illness and bereavement and a lot of other difficulties, because it's not like they're happy about it, but the joy in the Lord is there, the praise for God is there, and it's an inspiration to me, because it's really sets an example, and it's courageous. So another possible indicator of growing abundantly in faith would be an increasing depth to our relationship with God. An ability to trust Him more than we used to be able to trust Him. An ability to rejoice with thanksgiving more than we used to be able to. People can only answer that question for themselves, you know. But just like you might ask it in a relationship with a person. Am I closer to this person than I was 2 years ago? You hope so. And so it's not like we all have this little checklist, but we want to be growing closer in our relationships. We don't want to just kind of level off. So, and we don't want to just level off with the Lord. That's not, So, and it's not that we have to work harder and harder and harder. It's just a matter of abiding in Him, and it's just like it's... Time does that for us. It's not that we work harder and harder at the relationship. It's just the more You know, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. I mean, you know, just the sweeter it grows. You know, just like the song. I mean, it's just, it's a time thing. And also that His commitment's always there. His commitment's always there. Here's one that's particularly appropriate, I think, for us and also for a church. It's to seek God's will in decision making and being obedient, even especially when we do not know how things will work out. And I'm going to tell you, that's the barrier. Some people, Christians, they have convinced themselves that if they, it can't possibly be God's leading if they can't see how it's going to work out, because it would just be foolish. It can't possibly be the voice of the Lord if I can't see right now how everything would work out. That's just wrong. I'm sorry. Now, there is such a thing as foolishness. Sure. There's such a thing as foolishness. And somebody just taking off on a tangent that's their own and trying to say, yeah, God told me to, and He didn't. I mean, I don't know what we can say about that. I mean, yeah, there's a such a thing as that. But there's also such a thing as God saying, go, do this. And He's not obligated to say, and I'm going to do this and this and this. No, He's already said it. And so we have to seek His will in major, especially major decisions. And I'm going to start meddling now. I mean, I talking about how we might do things as a church, and I'm not talking, I shouldn't say meddling, because I'm not talking about anything specific here. I'm just talking about churches in general. And I'm a part of a church. So, but we have a habit sometimes in major decision making. It's the same approach. We're going to have a 1 hour meeting, and it's going to start with a 3 minute prayer. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about what to do about the plumbing or what the church should do in missions for the next. I mean, it doesn't matter. We're going to have a 3 minute prayer and a 57 minute meeting. And maybe sometimes that's fine. But once in a while, I think we could have the 57-minute prayer and the 3-minute meeting. Because then we'd know. We'd really say, no, we're not budget. We're going to seek the Lord. And when we feel like we've heard from the Lord, we're going to do it. And not until, but once we've heard from the Lord, we're going to do it. So, we have a lot of faith. I'm raised... I'm happy. Thank God for my heritage. But I was raised Baptist. Baptists have a lot of faith in committee meetings. You can solve anything with a 1 hour committee meeting. You're supposed to be able to. And I just don't have that faith in a committee meeting. I love people. I'm glad people work together. It's not, I'm not against, I'm on committees. You wouldn't believe all the committees I've been on at the university. So I'm not, but it's just, doing business with God is different. And prayer has to be the vanguard. We ask, and we ask, and we seek the Lord until we know, or sometimes we have to act. Sometimes things force us to make a decision, and we don't feel like the Lord has really spoken. We do the best we can. Sometimes that's what we do from faith. A guy, I was reading his story, I forget where, he had an opportunity at one point to meet Mother Teresa in her workplace, where her mission field. And he asked her, he said, I have some decisions to make. And he said, I'm asking you to pray for God, to pray for me to have clarity. And she said to him, I'm not going to pray for you to have clarity. I'm going to pray for you to have faith. Yeah, because I'm kind of with that guy wanting clarity. But what bothers me is I think she's right about that. So sometimes we want it all mapped out. If God will just map it out for us, thank you, Lord, now we'll do it. But that's not faith then. So... And I hope nobody's offended. I'm not trying to make people paranoid about meeting. I do think in some of our decision-making processes, we should come up with a different methodology. I'm going to use them as an example because I've said this for years, and I may have mentioned this. Sorry if I have, but the church where our son is recently called to be pastor. The pastor search committee was one of the best, most, and I'm not saying this because my son was asked to be there, it's just because I happened to know the details because of his going there. Spiritually led, the person who led it is a former missionary, I think. They started every one of their search committee meetings with a Bible study and prayer at some length. 20 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes, before they ever talked about anything. And there are people on the committee that will testify now and say, you know, at first, I was really thinking, man, we need to get moving here and kind of get on with the meeting. But before it was all over with, it had been such a God-blessed journey for them, God-guided. They look more forward to the Bible study time than the other time. They had something like 120 expressions of interest in that pastorate. So say 120 resumes, put it that way. And so I guess, and during this process, they had, you know, narrowed it down, and they got it to some point. They still were talking probably 40 or something resumes or something. And they were continuing to talk through them and whatnot. And at some point in one of their meetings, somebody said, well, look, could we just, I mean, maybe just take a snapshot of where we are right now. I mean, we go around without, could we just, without consulting one another anymore, could everybody just jot down maybe who you feel like the top three strongest candidates would be? Or top five? They said, okay. And there was a guy who was Skyping into the meeting. And they said, can you do that? And he said, well, I tell you what, I don't have my stuff in front of me, but I know who the top person would be, so I can do that. So they went around, everybody jotted down their top three or top five, whatever it was, turned it in. Joshua was number one on every one. And when that happens, I get a little choked up. When that happened, they said, God, they got chills. They said, God has spoken. We're done. We're going to talk to Him and nobody but Him until we see where that goes. I mean, because they were themselves astonished. They couldn't believe it. I mean, obviously, he had been one of the ones they talked about, but they had quite. So I'm just saying, God, they led with prayer. They put it before the Lord, and he impressed upon them in a way that it was a spiritual experience for them. They didn't have any doubt in their mind who they were supposed to talk to. And when they told Joshua that, he said, because he had been talking to several churches, he said, you're the only church I'm talking to till we see where this goes. So God blesses prayer and seeking Him, but sometimes it does take a little more of the prayer and seeking, and that's a blessing anyway, than just kind of a little bit of a perfunctory thing, and then we get on with our trusting our own judgment, insight, and all that, which to some extent that's fine. So I think this would be a way that we could see that we're growing in faith. It's when we're depending, when we're seeking on major decisions. I don't say we don't have to have a prayer meeting every time we're going to decide, you know, sweet tea or unsweet tea. I mean, I get it. Every decision doesn't require a prayer meeting. I get it. But you know what? Some do. And some things, the whole church needs to be, I think, the trustees or deacons or what have you, depending on the church, they have a great burden on them of decision making, and sometimes the whole church should just be called to prayer, and they ought to feel like they can reach out and say, look, we're going to have 30 days of prayer about whatever, because we really need to, we're not sure, maybe not sure about direction, maybe there's a specific decision, but the more we put prayer first, then I think the more we that because we have to be careful too, because sometimes God answers it. Go back to Joshua. I won't talk about him. I had nothing. They had done before this pastor search a survey. Don't get me started on these congregational surveys. They had done a congregational survey, and they had the pastor profile that had come out of that survey. He didn't fit it. He's the first pastor. Now, the church has been there since the 1800s. He's the first pastor the church has ever had below the age of 50. Ever. So, he didn't fit the profile. He didn't fit the strategy. He didn't fit their survey, their plan. And sometimes what God tells us to do is not going to fit. And I'm sure when people did that survey, they were trying to be sincere what they thought, but what they thought was just not exactly what God had in mind. And we have to be prepared for that. That what I think, what Wayne thinks might not be exactly what God has in mind. And sometimes even as a church, we maybe think, yeah, this makes a lot of sense. Yeah. We start praying about it. God has something else in mind. And we have to be okay with that and willing to be responsive to the when the Lord speaks, go, okay, yes, Lord. That's you're speaking. That's not what we had in mind. And that's a way that we can grow in faith. And I think see that we're growing in faith. So here's some other things, and I've probably already mentioned some of them. This next thing, following God's call, even when we have no visible reassurances of security. Here again, I'm not talking about somebody being impetuous or foolish or just chasing something they want to chase and saying, you know, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. Well, if God didn't say do it, he can't be manipulated in that way. But still, I can't think of a single time in the Scripture where God's called somebody and He said, I'm calling you to do this, and here's the rest of your life mapped out for you. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to work everything out right now. And by the way, there won't be any problems. I don't see that. So, it doesn't work that way. And it's very hard. We get very used to placing our security in arrangements that we've made. And it's very hard for God sometimes to pry any of that out of our hands to get us to do something where we don't feel secure. And so then we're stuck because what can He do? I mean, we have to be willing, you know, that old thing, let go and let God, but we have to be willing to let go and trust God. When we really, really know it's what He's calling us to do or it's what He's said to do, and it's just fear that's holding us back. Or just, you know, we don't know, well, what would I do about this? We start with a what would I do's. Or what if this happens? Well, what if this happens? I can name something. What if this happens tomorrow? What about that? I mean, we can't know all the what ifs. Another sign of growing abundantly in faith, being persistent and unrelenting in prayer and obedience. This is kind of long. To accomplish and obtain what God has called us to, even when all odds seem against it. I mean, that's especially, as individuals, but especially as churches doing things together. When God calls us to do something, He doesn't say, you're not going to have to persist in prayer. He doesn't say you're not going to have challenges to your faith. No, when we know God is in it, we have to be willing to be persistent and unrelenting in prayer and faithful in obedience. I think about Mary and Joseph. And when, of course, the angel announced to Mary about what was going to happen with her, which she could hardly comprehend, Joseph had to come to terms with it. Joseph, an angel came to him in a dream. We know all of that. So they got these reassurance. They got God's word to them and very clear at the very beginning of it all. And then we don't know there was the 9 months. There was the who knows what that involved. They weren't getting any. There were no angels on the corners of the cities announcing. You know, I mean, they weren't. Who knows what they were going through? they had to make the journey to Bethlehem. Now keep in mind, Mary had been told, you're bearing the Savior of the world. And now, you know, we can't get a room in Bethlehem. It's how real can that be? How real can it seem to her? How real can it seem? I mean, this doesn't look like the Savior of the world is coming here. We can't even figure out where we're going to stay. Now we've got this arrangements. All of a sudden, the one thing they probably hoped wouldn't happen while they was there starts to happen. And in all of this, so far as we know, they didn't get any more reassurances from God that it was all okay. Not till the shepherd showed up. After she had given birth, after they had placed the baby in the manger, some noise outside, and so after, at the end of it, in come these old shepherds, smelly shepherds, going, you're not going to believe what happened to us, but you know, but then faith got reassured. Their faith, their actions were, they got the reassurance, but they had to go a long dry stretch there. And there's a pattern. I've seen it over and over in Scripture. I've read so many lives of people who the Lord has used greatly. And it's God gives a word, and then you feel like you're on your own for a long time. It's not that you're on your own, but you feel like you are, because you have to proceed according to that word you've been given. And you don't get things every day where God's saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. We have His written word for that. So just because times are tough doesn't mean we're not doing God's will. We have to be persistent and obedient and faithful and keep pursuing the things He's told us to pursue. We have to just keep at it. And then I will mention, I've already said it, fanciful thinking on our part is not faith. No. And foolishness is not faith. But walking by faith does require depending on God's word and God's power to do what would not otherwise be done. That's the difference when it's by faith. God's in it in a way that's it couldn't happen without Him. A couple of reminders. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. God has called us to faith, not fear. In parentheses after that, I could put Bible. That's the whole Scripture. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. We could go on and on and on all night with what the Bible says about faith. So that, and the other thing about this church was the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So I'll ask you again, is that true about you? Is it true about our church that the love for other people is increasing? And not just some people, it says, I think you meant it like you said it, the love of every one of you for one another. So you can't leave out those 10 people, you know, or those 3 people that come to your mind. The love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Well, how would that be manifested? Here's some ways that just come to my mind that if we're growing in love for one another. First of all, it would be manifested in our own lives and in the life of a church, overcoming barriers that can separate us. Racial, ethnic, financial, cultural, political. So the fact that we're in Christ with one another has to be more important, far more important than any of these barriers. And they had barriers in Jesus' day, and we have barriers in our day, and there will always be human barriers that make us different, which is not bad, but if they make us separate, that is bad. Because in Christ we're one. But it's not just sometimes snap your fingers, ooh yeah, we're all, I mean, it takes some working together, some reaching across, saying, you know, we are different. We're in Christ, we're brothers and sisters, let's work at it. Let's put Christ first. I mean, but we can increase in that. Other possible indicators, refusing to gossip or put down people in our speech. That is something somebody can definitely grow in. Or somebody can definitely level off in and not be growing in at all. So that's something we can be growing in. Here's something else. Patience, kindness, forbearance, which means overlooking faults. for the sake of Christ. Forbearing one another is the Bible's way, or I might say the East Texas translation of forbearance is putting up with each other. It doesn't mean we pretend that person doesn't have faults. It means we know that we all have faults and we just put up with each other. We all get that. Okay, growth, increasing love could be manifest growth in tangible expressions of love, giving and doing. People obviously do grow in learning how to be givers and doers. And we grow by doing. Growth in knowing how to show love to others and in doing so. Years ago at Southern Seminary, my formation for the ministry, one of my professors, I think it was taught by more than one person, but she was the head of the social work program. She was way ahead of the Five Love Languages book, because that's before this ever came out. But one thing she drilled in about ministering to other people, loving other people, said, you have to show other people love in a way that says love to them. If you just show people love in something that says love for you, it may not communicate. It has to be something that says love to them. She was right. And I think that's something we grow in recognizing. And what may not, actually, if somebody did it for me, maybe it wouldn't mean much. But for this person, it means a lot. So you do it for that reason, not because it necessarily means love to me. It means love to them. It's like speaking their language. And we learn to be more proactive at that. And that's my next point there. We become more and more proactive, not just reactive. It's okay to, you know, the one thing that the New Testament encourages competition, he says to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. So it's okay to be proactive and say, I want to be a proactive person who blesses other people. I'm going to think of ways to do it. I'm going to be proactive. I'm not just going to be reactive or not just wait on an idea to hit me. I'm going to be proactively a blesser of other people. Nothing wrong with that. And I think that's something we can grow in. And another way to put it, we make it our business more and more to show love to others. We make it our business to do it. And then he ends up, and I'm about to end up, therefore we ourselves boast about you for your steadfastness and faith. And I think what he means there, why would he say, therefore we ourselves boast about you? Because they had probably sent word to Paul saying how proud they were of Paul and the apostles and how much they appreciated them and how much they boasted about Paul and the apostles. He's writing back and saying, no, we boast about you. You're our inspiration because of the way that you're growing in your abundantly in your faith and where you're growing abundantly in the way you show love one to another. And also, and we mentioned this earlier, marked especially by your steadfastness and faith in very difficult times. Another way to grow in faith. Well, this was enough. So, there's plenty here in these two very big statements that Paul made. Let's have prayer together. Thank you, Lord, again for this time that we could have. And we do pray that you'll help us better to understand faith, how to live by faith, and that you'll help us to be individuals who grow in faith. We know that it pleases you for us to trust you and obey you based on that trust. And Lord, we pray for our church, and we're so grateful for our church and the many friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that we have here, and the many people that serve you in so many ways. We just pray that you will help us not to be complacent, but to walk by faith as a church, to hear your voice, to seek you as we should, and to continue to be the congregation here that you would have us to be We ask you to help us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.